what you believe has to be according to God's word, and then it has to have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and then it has to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, gentleness. These things will be increasing in your life if it's really God working in you. Okay? Because that's what deception is. Deception is about believing something's truth that's a lie. That's deception. What I'm talking about is true born-again believers who still use their opinion at the same way they did before they really knew Christ to try to control people or to try to get people to do what they want. Okay, we don't want either one. We need to get rid of all this stuff tonight. Is everybody following what I'm saying? And I've learned that all of us have a little bit of this. So if you get off your high horse and just know we're all being changed into his likeness, and he just loves us so much that he's letting us change. Praise God. Praise God. So I really think it's very powerful to get the revelation that an enabler is hiding their own anger issues, or they're hiding their own control issues. They're hiding things about them that they don't like. And they take on, as it were, a sponge to absorb all the hits. Because you know what? I think kind of an enabler thinks they deserve it. And somehow that's punishment for what they deserve. And then once they've been punished too much and they can't handle it anymore, whew, the door opens. And out comes everything that you're hiding from. I think sometimes an enabler actually likes the other person to be worse than them so that they can feel better about themselves. It's a spirit that takes the place of the Holy Ghost and his grace. It has a lot of complacency. Complacency is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit's grace. Complacency is looking the other way because you don't want to deal with something. Grace is getting above things that Satan is doing so you can be led by the Spirit in wisdom to see victory. Is everybody getting this? Everybody's having so much fun. I'm pretty funny when I do this. Paul says I minister with some wit. It's kind of hard when you talk about this fun stuff and you're telling everybody's got it. I'm not saying, oh, only the drug addict has a problem here. I'm not saying, oh, only the guy who just got out of jail has some issues here. I'm not saying, if you were raised by godly parents and your life has been nothing but a rose garden, you still got junk. How do I know? Because if you didn't, you would be doing the greater works that Jesus Christ prophesied about. And I'm ready for those. So I'm ready to get the junk out of my life. Do you know the most awesome thing about seeing your own junk? Even if your junk isn't as big as somebody else's junk according to your evaluation? It causes compassion. Do you remember what Jesus said to the man who was praying? He goes, well, I'm not like him. And Jesus thinking, you sure aren't. God is looking for people who know that they need him. And that they're willing to humble themselves and become dependent upon him, that they could walk in freedom. And then there's real freedom. Then you begin to understand why things didn't work that you've prayed for. And there's so much hope in that. I get so excited because I realize the things that haven't happened in my life that God promised me or that people have prophesied over me with a true anointing, it's not because God's not faithful. It's not because he's waiting. I'm waiting on him. What a joke. I'm waiting on you, God. Catch up. Come on, God. Come on. I'm waiting on you. Little prideful concept there. Now, I understand the, Lord, I'm waiting in your presence for you to tell me what's wrong with me and how we can change this. I can understand that waiting on God. That's a whole different concept than I'm just waiting on God. Well, I've been waiting on him for 20 years. He's so slow. Doesn't he recognize the call of my life? Doesn't he recognize the anointing in my life? Doesn't he remember the things he promised me? Just waiting on him. You know, when you say you're waiting on him with that attitude, you're actually acting as if you're all there. And God just hasn't figured it out yet. And God wants you to know, the minute you're all there, you'll have everything that he has for you at each of those all there points. He's really, how do we know that we're not waiting on him, besides how ridiculous the whole concept is? Is because he says the harvest is white. The harvest is ready. That was 2,000 years ago. And he says, but the laborers are few. People who are led by the Spirit of God, moving in the power of God, with the signs and wonders of God, they are so few that many in the harvest field are going to hell while we sit around thinking we're waiting on God. My gosh, when I asked God to reveal my wickedness, I thought he said there was going to be none. Oh, God, I'm serious. Oh, God. Oh, God, I want more of you. Oh, God, I want to go deeper in the things of God. Oh, God, just like David, reveal any wickedness in me. Then I had 3 days of feeling like Hitler. I saw murder. I saw hate. I saw prejudice. I saw haughty. I saw so many things I couldn't believe it. So what we want to see is that God wants to set us free from this tonight. But you have to really see it. And you have to hate the things that God hates. Now, I've preached quite a few different things. So you might be on any end of that. You might have the enabling thing. You might have the control thing. You might have the control thing that looks for enabler. Something else that we saw last night, or when we were doing this 2 nights ago. It's kind of a counterfeit kingdom. And the person who has the addiction or the abuse situation or the really more evil thing, in the sense of the person who wants to control and stay on the throne. In other words, the person who's making the enabler their subject. Okay? That person thinks they're God. They really think that they know what's right for the other person. They really think that they should be the center of the universe. And to the degree that you give into this, it's all based on degrees. And so, let me just give an example for addiction, since we're really using addiction tonight, but you can put anything here. I'm going to use Wade's example because he knows he's going to be telling this for the rest of his life around the world, helping people get free. Whoa. And he'd tell you, I wanted to be in charge. And I thought I was right. That's why in the church, the submission doctrine, if it's taught incorrectly, puts the worst chains. Here we want to see people set free from this, the horrible doctrine of control in Islam, the Muslims. And yet we have it in our own hearts, and we have it in our own churches, and we have it in our own marriages, and we wonder why we have no authority to stop it. God never told you to make somebody your subject, to make them your servant. It's really bad. Wanting to be in control is really bad because you really, and we know it's based on fear. We know it's based on iniquity. We're not judging anyone. You need some of the tapes on it. But the bottom line is this, you want to stay in charge because you think if you stay in charge, you can stop bad things from happening to you. You think if you stay in charge, then you won't be hurt again. You think, or you may just think you really are all that. And you're smarter than everybody else. And you ought to be in charge. And sometimes it's a combination of all those things. And so today when we're looking at control, the entire concept of control is not trusting God and wanting to be in charge. Because Satan has done such a number on you, you can't trust God. And therefore, control, you think it's you making sure everything stays okay. But really, it's demons that you took in to be in charge of your life. Now, let's get a hold of this. Is there anybody here who really thinks having demons in charge of their life is wisdom? Is there anyone here who actually thinks having demons in charge of their life is worth trusting more than trusting God? No, but all control is spiritual, and all control is, and guess what? We are all born with a sin nature that somebody has to be controlled inside of our hearts. Somebody has to be in control. The Bible says this. So there's not a person here who is in control. No one in this room or on the planet is in control. Either God is in control or Satan is in control. Either God is completely in control, and that's when truly he's Lord. But with most people, it's a process. God's in control here. I am in here. Oh, no, God, no, no. You don't need to deal with, you know, my marriage is fine. I like the way I believe in submission. This works. This works for me. She loves it. She loves being treated like she's 5-year-old and no brains and just does what I want. Boy, she really loves that, I'm sure. No, God, I don't need you to help me with the kids. I know how to put them in their place. Let me tell you what control produces rebellion. I don't understand why my 16-year-old's rebellious. I raised him in the church. If you got rebellion in your home, you need to see who's got the control issue and who's really on the throne. This isn't about condemnation. We don't know we have this stuff. We take this stuff on to survive. We take this stuff on to cope with things that come at us. We take this stuff on because of iniquity, which means we didn't. It just came through the family line. But Jesus Christ died and paid the price to give us new garments, to become new creations in Christ. Hallelujah. Just talking about it, doesn't it wear you out? This is everybody's life. No wonder everybody's drunk, doing drugs, or killing themselves without Christ. But thank God there's such hope in Christ. I'm glad he lets it wear us out. Yay, Jesus, I don't want to be in control. See, there's two things. Either you really get tired of it because nothing works, and the fires that come into your life are really areas where Satan's allowed to attack because you're still in charge. Sometimes, and this is very sad, but this is true because control is such a big thing and the sin nature is so strong. Sometimes you have to go through tragedies before you let go of control. Sometimes, and unfortunately this is too many times, you have to hit a place where you can't do it. That's what happened with me. I'm not all that special. I'm not special. I'm not spiritual, that spiritual or anything before. What happened to me, my daughter died and I couldn't do a thing about it. Not a single thing. I couldn't say the right formula to make her raise up. I couldn't get her brain back in her head that the tree branch knocked out in front of me. I couldn't call my pastor and see if his covering would protect me in this. Back then, I didn't know how bad all this man-made doctrine was. I couldn't do anything, y'all, except sit there and think, oh my gosh, I can't do anything. I really can't do anything. I can't do anything. I have choice A or choice B. I completely surrender and trust God when I can't understand how he could ever fix this. Or B, maybe I go insane. Or C, I come up with some false doctrine and try to pull myself together, which eventually is going to fall apart. But truthfully, at the point where I was standing, I felt like I had no choice. It was surrender or lose my mind. I'm very, very thankful that I surrendered. Spending the rest of my days in a mental institution staring at walls would be a really waste of what God had called me to do with my life. I think people who've lost their minds just couldn't surrender. It's too traumatic. They just couldn't trust God. They were so set up to never trust God. And so my biblical stance on this is surrender. Don't be forced into surrender. Surrender because you recognize the areas where you're still in control. You know, I was talking to Edie, and she couldn't understand why she would still get so upset at her ex-husband when he didn't do something right that looked like maybe she wouldn't get child support, or maybe, you know, situations were happening that she had no control over. and she would lose it. And that's really where we kind of saw this thing coming out of the closet. But it was pretty funny, actually. And we got to this particular thing about control, and I began to see this magnet. What pulls, she was in an abusive situation. What pulls those people together, and it's so hard to get them apart? It was the control in her, and the murder and the hate deep in her heart, really about herself, but then it began to project it on people, but she hid that. That was too hard to bear. And then that which was on him, constantly bring them together. And then when this enabling thing couldn't control him to behave himself and not maybe make it where he wouldn't be able to pay child support, she just went off and talked to him, prayed with her and all. But she couldn't understand it. And the thing that grieved her the most or hurt her the most was, I can't believe, she said this to me, I can't believe after these years, he still has that kind of control on me, on my life. I don't understand it. And the other thing she didn't, this is probably a lot of your fault, Edie, because you were asking God to show you these things. Sometimes it has to be dramatic for him to show us stuff. Because we're just, can't see. The blinders are so strong. And so that's when I began to put it together. Oh my gosh, here are two people with hidden control. And I can understand now how there's that control with enabling is trying to make that person do what they want so that everything stays okay. And then there's that frustration of, if you would just do what I want, I wouldn't have to divorce you. If you would do what I want, I wouldn't have to scream and yell. If you would just do what I want, I wouldn't have to.